Numbers chapter 27. I'm going to speak on Acts 6 for you, God willing, but having been told what chapter to speak on, I was also requested to tell you about the laying on of hands, and that's what I want to do as well. So you will find that the laying on of hands has been from the book of Genesis, and beginning there, it goes on through the New Testament. And what is difficult about the laying on of hands is most people think that it means only one thing, but it means a variety of things. And I will show you some scriptures and what it means in this scripture and that scripture to show you that it doesn't always mean the same thing, but it means a variety of things. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 27 and read about a laying on of hands. Look at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put of thine armor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may obey. Now, please notice that this man does not have hands laid upon him to receive something, but he has hands laid upon him because he already has something. Keep that in mind. And as for hand, notice in verse 18, the last words in 18, and lay thy hands upon him, and look at verse 22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord spake by Moses. So please notice in verse 20 what this section is emphasizing. And thou shalt put of thine armor upon him. So that is one significance of the laying on of hands. Now, let's look at Leviticus chapter 1. I'm reading just the briefest passages. Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 3, if his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish, and he shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And it says elsewhere, he shall bring it with his own hands. And now, verse 4, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and so forth. Now, chapter 16, and look at verse 20, 16:20, Leviticus 16:20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, even all their sins, and he shall put them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a man that is in readiness into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a solitary land, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, this is entirely distinct from what we read in Numbers chapter 27. Now, let me show you a little bit from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, and then perhaps the others I will tell you as we go along. Luke chapter 5, and look at verse 17. And it came to pass, on one of those days that he was teaching, And there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by who were come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. The word virtue is dunamis. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, let me show you in Mark chapter 5. Turn to Mark chapter 5 quickly, please. Mark chapter 5. The woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of Christ's garment. And look at verse 30. And straightway Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" Now, turn to Luke again. Luke chapter 8. Chapter 8. And we're going to connect this with something that immediately follows. The Lord said, "Who touched me?" Verse 46. But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I perceived that power had gone forth from me." And then he sees the woman. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 9, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and so forth. Let us speak to God in prayer now. Our Father, we're thankful for the way that you do things in the Word of God, and we pray that we may be intelligent and understanding just what is being done in the Old Testament in one book and then in another, and in the New Testament as well. Help us to understand about these things that have been going on for so long and have a clear but simple understanding in our mind of their significance. Bless the saints tonight as the Word of God is taught, and glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 6, inasmuch as that is the portion. But keeping what I've told you in mind, let's read Acts chapter 6. And by the way, I'm just preaching this Wednesday and next Wednesday, two Wednesdays. But I'll introduce you to chapter 7, and then it's so very long, I don't know how long you'll be on that chapter. But chapter 6. All right. Now, in these days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In brief and simplicity, the Grecian Jews were Jews that spoke the Greek language. Greek-speaking Jews. That's the basic meaning of the word. But speaking the Greek language, they would also be accustomed to Greek ways. In speaking the Greek language, they would use the Septuagint rather than the Hebrew scriptures. The Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the clerk called a multitude of the disciples unto him and said, "It is not pleasing that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you, 7 men of good report, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may set over this business." And then they picked the 7, verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them." And the word of God increases and so forth, verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace," or as the King James says, "faith, full of grace and faith and power, worked great wonders and signs among the people." Verse 10. "And the disputants with him were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which they spake." And then, here in his life, how remarkable. The very thing that they did in the life of our Savior, they do in the life of Stephen. And then at the last, they do to Stephen what they did to the Savior. They stone Stephen. They crucify our Savior. Verse 15. "And all that sat in the council fastened their eyes on him, saw his face, as it had been the face of an angel." All right. Just remember the significance of the laying on of hands this way. If someone has already been gifted by God, they have the Spirit, they have the faith, then nothing is imparted to them when hands are laid upon them. It is simply the recognition and the dedication of those who already have been gifted by God. And that is what happens in Acts chapter 6. They already have the Spirit, they already have faith, all the qualifications are theirs. And therefore, when the apostles lay hands upon them, it is simply the acknowledgement that this is true and their recognition of it and their dedication to the service of which they have been chosen. Now, in the case of those who do not have these things, turn to chapter 8. Turn to chapter 8. Verse 15. Here these Samaritans, and they're lacking something. Who, when they would come down, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is entirely different. Here are those who are lacking something, and the laying on of hands is not the recognition of what they have, but it is the impartation of something they do not have. And for that reason, when hands are laid upon them after prayer, then the power that is resident in these apostles enables them to receive the Holy Spirit. That is why I read to you from the Gospels how the Lord Jesus had in him power. And when he was touched, or when his hand touched anyone, power was transferred from him to the person that was in need, and whatever that need was cared for. And in like manner, the apostles, because I read it to you in Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus imparted power to them. He gave them power. And so the apostles, when healings needed to take place, when the Spirit needed to be given, they had the power in them to lay their hands upon the person that was in need and impart to them that which was lacking. Do you understand? Now, inasmuch as the apostles had that gift, you ask today, well, do we have that gift? I know no man who has that power today. You see, when anyone was healed, there was power in the Lord Jesus. If he touched the leper was cleansed. If the apostles touched, or even if something that they were associated with, God sent people in need, there was power inherent in that man to heal the ones whose hand he laid upon him. Understand that. So do not be afraid of saying, we don't believe that all of this happens with the laying on of hands. It did. Like this. I will just tell you quickly the times when it happens. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he was blind and he did not have the Holy Spirit. And God empowered Ananias to come and lay his hands upon him. And when he laid his hands upon Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that time, he received his sight and the Spirit of God. So look at those who are lacking something and God wants them to have it. And then when the laying on of hands takes place, it is the impartation of that which is lacking. But if the person already has the Spirit, the faith, whatever is desirable, if he has those qualifications, then the laying on of the hands imparts nothing. It is simply the recognition and association of those who see in him that gift from God without human instrumentality, and it is the acknowledgement. And that is what takes place in Acts chapter 6. There was nothing imparted to them. They already have these gifts. Unless you may say, well, what about Stephen? Understand that a man may have more gifts than one. The Apostle Paul was both an apostle and a prophet and a teacher. He had the gift of wisdom. A man may have many gifts. And Stephen had these various gifts. He had the Spirit of God, and he had faith, and he had grace, and he had power. And these things were inherent in him. And he was able to go about and work wonders. So, do not be afraid to see in the Word of God those that have power to impart to others that which they lack. Now, I will show you this. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, that is, the body of elders. Now, the second epistle, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we see in more detail just what happened. For which cause, verse 6, I quickly remember that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, through the laying on of my hands. So now, this is the picture, and it is something that all of us should understand. If I were an elder at Lystra or Ephesus, wherever our place might be, and an apostle came, and he laid his hands upon Timothy, who did not have this gift, and imparted that gift to him, then, as an elder, I would come and lay my hands upon him as well, adding nothing more, but acknowledging and also dedicating him to the work of God for which that gift had been imparted. So remember that simple designation and distinction. If something is already possessed, the laying on of the hands is the recognition, the acknowledgement of it. And if it does not have the possession of that gift, and God wants it to be imparted by an apostle, then the hands are laid upon, and through the instrumentality of the servant of God, that gift, that power, is imparted. Now this. Also, in Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 16, we see laying on of hands. And that is why, when I would make a distinction between hand and hands, still when God said, lay your hand on Joshua, it says that Moses laid his hands on Joshua. Well, at least it means this. When a man wanted to give to God a burnt offering, it says concerning these animals that with his own hands, he is to bring it. And when he brings it, he is to lay his hand upon it. He personally procures it, and when he lays his hand upon it, he designates this animal as the one that he brought, and he wants to have imparted to him all the blessings that will accrue from offering that animal to God. That's what it means in Leviticus 1. But in Leviticus chapter 16, it is the transfer of not that which is good to something else, but, and this is beautiful, when the high priest would lay his hands upon the head of that goat, he would confess over him all the trespasses, the iniquities, the sin of the nation of Israel, and it says that they would be transferred upon the head of that goat. What was in them, in the nation of Israel, Aaron, as the representative, was able to transfer those sins upon that goat. And it says the goat would bear those sins all away. So now you understand. There is the impartation and the transfer of something good in the laying on of hands. And also in Leviticus 16, when Aaron was there, He was able to impart all that was evil in himself. He had his own offerings, and also the nation of Israel, he could transfer those evil things on that animal's head. This was the gift that God gave him. And if there are any apostles around that can still do it, fine. I hear of all these healers, and if one came, I would not ridicule him. I would say, you can heal by the laying on of hands. I would say, then come and lay your hands on my shoulders. I would be delighted for a man to do it. But I'm afraid that I know what the outcome would be. But I assure you that if Stephen or the Apostle Paul or those that are gifted in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if they came and laid their hands upon me, I would be healed. Because this was the power that God gave to heal, to impart the Holy Spirit, but then at the same time, gift. The Apostle Paul said, you have this gift by the laying on of my hands, and then I take it that the body of elders came and also associated themselves with it. And also, at times, when there is the laying on of hands, it is simply displaying before the eyes of those among whom this man will work the dignity and the honor and the prestige that was Moses. And God said, now you lay your hands on Joshua and take of your honor and put it upon him. And that is what is so good. Suppose, as in an assembly where you had had a man of God that had been there for many years and he had become old, and now just as in the case of Moses and Joshua, so in the case of Paul and Timothy, then Timothy, who already had the gift from Paul, then the elders would come and lay their hands upon him. And then all the congregation would see that the honor and gift and the prestige that was with the Apostle Paul is now associated with Timothy. And that is an excellent thing. And I'm going to tell you something now that I do not recall ever telling you. I don't know if I've ever told it before. But I had hands laid on me at one time, and remarkably, the same man who was instrumental in leading Billy Graham to the Lord, Mordecai Ham, back in perhaps 1947, the men from the Raleigh meeting met with this man, Mordecai Ham, about having special meetings. And as I recall it, before we all left, I said to Brother Ham, I said, would you pray for me and would you bless me? And the man who had Billy Graham to the Lord laid his hand upon me and prayed for me and blessed me, and here I am. Now, I simply wanted this man who had been a servant of God so long, had led souls to Christ, I wanted it that he would pray that God would use me and let me be a minister of the Scriptures, and I was delighted to have that happen. And if another aged servant of God would come, because it has to be aged now if they're older than you are, and I would ask him to lay his hands upon me and bless me. But that is not imparting anything to me. It is simply just as when the Lord Jesus was told to take the little children in his arms and bless them. And he took them in his arms and he laid his hands upon them and blessed them. And that is a lovely thing. And in like manner, when someone is sick, this has been my practice. Just last week, this man was gravely ill with cancer. And when I went into Craiborne, I placed my hand on the man. And also, if you say, I want you to pray for your blessing upon me, I would lay my hand upon your shoulder or head. It is simply the association. It is fellowship and nearness. And so the laying on of hands means, in one instance, one of these things, and in another instance, another of these things. So using your discernment, you read through it now. And if something is missing, and the man has it, it's the impartation of what is missing. In the case of the sin offering, then it is the getting rid of sin that you do not want anymore. And so that is why I know what it means for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. For Christ also hath worked suffering for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And thank God when by faith I lay my hands upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the picture. The Lord Jesus has taken my sins away, and they are gone, and they're never to be discovered again. This is the meaning, somewhat, of the laying on of the hands in the book of Acts. Now, just this. And it's so sad that when the church at Jerusalem, at the very first, decided to function in one way, it was as a community. This was only for the church at Jerusalem. It was not this way in other places. Because if they had a home or land, as Barnabas did, they would set it and bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet. And then distribution would be made. Now that sounds fine. And so everybody that had any property and had any land sold it all, and the money is brought, and then the money was given away, and then what do you do? And so this is why you read again and again in the scripture about the poor saints at Jerusalem. And this is what is happening. The disciples are multiplying, and each day that they multiply, more and more of them are to be cared for. And the responsibility lay upon the 12 apostles at the first. And it finally got to the place that there was so much to be done that it would take away the apostles and their time from prayer and the Word of God. And for that reason, they saw that it was necessary to have others to come to their assistance. Now, what is so interesting is that God, at times, through the apostles, sees things, but at times, the children of God are taught things by those that are not even associated with them. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to visit him one time, and he saw Moses sitting from sunup to sundown, judging the children of Israel. He said, "What are you doing?" And Moses explained it to him. He said, "Don't you understand that you're going to wear yourself out and all the people of God?" He said, "Now, this is what you're to do if the Lord tell you so." That's good. Remember that. You do this if the Lord tell you so. Now, you get other assistance. And that is what was done. And so here are the 12. Here you have the disciples constantly multiplying, and they are trying to take care of them and feed them and provide for their needs. Then they have no time for prayer, and they have no time for the preaching of the Word of God. And they said, "This is not pleasing. This is not wisdom that such a thing should happen." And so they say, "What we're going to do is to let you select 7. And the ones that you select must have these qualifications, and then you bring them to us, and we see what happens." When these 7 were chosen, and inasmuch as the multitude chose them, they could not say that there was any prejudice on the part of the apostles. And when they chose them, and the 7 were brought there, and I'm not able to tell you this, but all of the names are Greek. Some say that so considerate were they that the Grecian-speaking Jews that were neglected, all of them were Grecian-speaking Jews, since they had those names, and one perhaps was a Gentile proselyte, so there could be no more complaints after that. But these were chosen, and then the apostles laid hands on them, and they were dedicated and consecrated to the work that was laid before them. Now understand, these are not official deacons. You do not find them designated as deacons. You find that they minister, but the word minister means anything. You realize that the police that are here in town, they are ministers of God to be the word. So this is something that was temporary, and after it was fulfilled, then they went on about their business. And finally, you see that they not only did the service of caring for the needy, but they also preached as well, just as Stephen and also Philip. So just keep these things in mind. This is not where the deacons came into existence. You'll find that they had ministers all along. The formative deacons are spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll find the way that deacons are to be chosen and established in the church at that time. Just one other thing. What is so remarkable is that here, men who just are to take care of the tables, and if you read the tables, because the tables that the money changers are spoken of, but also the tables upon which food is placed could be spoken of. It seems likely to me that it was the latter of what they were doing, but these men were chosen, and then the apostles were relieved of the work that they had been doing, and they could give themselves to prayer and the Word of God. And now I know the time is gone because I can't go on.